Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. I'm Tyler Waugh, and today my brother Zachary, who is no stranger to the show, and myself discuss the lie of I am my past. I want to begin by reading out of Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Today on the show, we discuss the importance of not dwelling in our past and embracing our new life in Christ, ways that the church can aid each other in preventing this lie, and the reminder of God's grace and forgiveness being present in our lives. I do want to add that this will be the last episode of season 2 and that we'll be taking a break from releasing episodes for a while. I'm in the process of moving and beginning a new work, and so I want to focus a little more on that. But I think we'll come back to both of these series from season 2, and at some point, I'll be looking forward to releasing new episodes soon. I think that's all for now. Buckle up, everyone. This is Road Trips. Zachary Wall, welcome back to the show.
It's good to be back.
Yes, sir. So we know that in Christ, we have a new life. It's Christ living through us, but we still have this tendency to be stuck in our past. So why is it that we tell ourselves this lie of I am my past?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think first and foremost, is because our past is tough to forget. Like, that's just the reality of it. Our past is really, really difficult to forget. We dwell on things in the past, and especially, I think, in regard to today's discussion, the past that we're referring to is not just a past that was filled with all these good things. We're talking specifically a past that is filled with some skeletons, filled with some negative moments, some bad things in our lives, maybe sins that we've committed or that other people have committed against us. So those things are really hard to forget. So when we tell ourselves that lie, I am my past, it's simply, I believe the main reason is just because we can't forget it. I'm going to use a lot of Paul in his writings in this episode because he was someone that had those skeletons in his past. He lived a life that was the complete opposite of the life that God wants all of us to live. But the way he talked about his past was very fascinating. So let me read. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 11. And just listen to even Paul. He couldn't forget about his past. Now, he didn't dwell on it. I'm not sure he told himself the lie, I am my past. I know he didn't, but he didn't forget it. So this is verses 9 through 11. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because," here's his past, "I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe." So Paul gives us this amazing example of someone that still remembers his past. In fact, he says that he is the least of the apostles. He doesn't deserve to be called an apostle, but it's because of the grace of God that he's able to do the things that he was able to do. Our past is maybe even impossible to forget. So that's one of the lies, one of the reasons we tell ourselves, I am my past, is because it's tough to forget. But along with that, I think sometimes we tell ourselves that lie because we may be living with our past's consequences. So sometimes the decisions that you made in your past or that other people made against you have lifelong consequences. And sometimes, unfortunately, it's a daily reminder. Every day, just something happens in your everyday life where you are reminded of the past and the problems that used to exist. Or maybe it's a weekly reminder, or for some people, it's a yearly reminder. You're reminded of that mistake, and you wish you didn't remember that, but the reality is that you do, because it was such a big deal, and it's led to consequences that may last your entire life.
Hmm. Yeah, and I think the most obvious example, like you mentioned, and it seems like you're going to be mentioning throughout the whole episode, is Paul, and the life that he lived is also, I mean, it's one of the heroes of our faith. But I like that answer. It's because, you know, we're not able to forget those things. And I think you mentioned something, there's a difference between remembering and dwelling on. And I think that that's a big distinction to make. And I don't think that God wants us to sit in our guilt and our shame. But that does lead me into my next question. Our sin should bother us. Our sin should affect us, and we should feel sorrow for our sin. But how do we balance that sorrow for our sin, just that grief that we feel about our sin because we've sinned against God? How do we balance that and simply feeling stuck in our past?
Yeah, that's a good question. This idea about godly sorrow, it's taken from 2 Corinthians 7:10. And I want to read this verse because I think this verse really, it does a good job answering this question on its own. So verse 10 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, says, "Godly sorrow," or the ESV, and a couple other translations say godly grief. "But godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So godly sorrow, like you mentioned, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we feel sorrow when we sin against God, because that shows that we truly care and that we're trying to live in the right way. I would be way more concerned if a Christian was living a life of sin and they didn't feel anything at all. Like, they didn't have any remorse. They didn't have any sorrow. They weren't worried about that. And in that moment, I would say they probably have turned their hearts away from God. But godly sorrow is a good thing. So an example of this is Peter, right after Jesus is arrested. So if you remember Peter, he has denied Christ 3 times. And this is shortly after saying that he will never abandon Jesus. He will never deny him. But then he curses someone. He denies Christ. And the text says, one of the gospels says that Jesus made eye contact. He looked at Peter. And then Peter left and wept bitterly. Like, he realized that he had sinned. He had messed up. So he went and he wept. He was filled with sorrow and grace and grief. So the difference, I think, in this verse between godly sorrow and feeling stuck in our past, I think the difference is really defined in this verse. It says that godly sorrow leads to a life of salvation. In other words, godly sorrow is just a process. It's just a step in a process. It's not going to last forever. Godly sorrow is there when you sin, but then it leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. In that day when we are saved, we're not going to remember that one sin that we committed that we felt sorry about. Those are gone because we have life, we have salvation, and it leaves no regret. So no regret about that past because you have moved on. You've repented. and it leads to salvation. But then the text says, Paul says these words. He says, worldly sorrow, or in our case, we could perhaps say feeling stuck in our past, that brings death. In other words, that lasts forever. It weighs you down. You never get over it. Godly sorrow, that's a good thing because it leads to a changed lifestyle. But worldly sorrow, the difference is in dwelling on your past is that you don't do anything about it. You just think about it constantly. You never take proactive steps to move past that one point. So hopefully, I think that verse really does a good job of answering that question. And hopefully, that makes sense.
Yeah, and I think another thing to think about with repentance is that that's a continual thing. You're repenting. You're repenting more than once. You're repenting from every sin that you commit. Whereas if you're not, and you're experiencing the worldly sorrow or the worldly grief, well, then you, like you said, you continue to be stuck in it and you continue to just dwell on it. Repentance isn't this guilt trip by God. It's actually a real blessing. It's part of God's grace and it's part of God's love. It's a gift that He's given us. And that's not just something that happens one time. And that's not just something that happens when you're baptized. It reminds me of the verse in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And some versions say continually cleanses us. And I think that's something that we have to realize is that Jesus's blood is continually cleansing us. God's forgiveness is always going to be there. His grace doesn't just stop once we're baptized. He doesn't just forgive us of our sins before we become a Christian. And I think that's a distinction, and that's something that we need to talk about because oftentimes we think about this life before Jesus and this life after Jesus and how they're completely different. And we almost think that, well, then there's just no sin. But man, that's when the sin gets even more difficult and that's when the temptations start to come. But we need to realize that God's grace is just as there. It's just as present when we're in Christ than without.
Yeah, absolutely. I heard this a couple days ago, but God's grace is always bigger than your sins in the sense of your past. So that's helpful to remember is that no matter what past we have, and you think about most of us can't say that we persecuted Christians or approved of their killing, but that's the situation he was in. And yet God showed him grace. And we've all heard stories of people who have done terrible things and they've been saved and they've lived a life that pleases God from that point forward. So I think it's just helpful to remember that God's grace is so much bigger than anything in our past. And He can see us as a new creation. And the difficulty just lies in how we view ourselves.
Right, right. So I kind of want to switch gears a little bit. The church plays such a big part in this. And we've seen examples of the church being a great help in this, but unfortunately we've seen some examples of the church kind of hurting others in this area. So what are some things the church can do in helping one another move forward instead of being stuck in our past?
Yeah, I think I'm going to say two things, but they really go hand in hand. The first thing is just regular check-ins on spiritual growth and development. Sometimes we had this attitude like, okay, we did it. We went out, we evangelized, we pulled this family or this individual from going to no church on Sundays. Now they're coming to our church and they're members and they're excited. we've done our job. That's it. Let's go outside and go find the next person. Well, yeah, that's great. That's a good thing that they're now attending, that they're a member. But the process doesn't end there. Part of being at church is growth and transformation. We have this motto, and a lot of churches have this motto, come as you are. And that's a great motto, but it can't be the full story. That's only half of the picture. Come as you are may be a good starting point, but the church isn't supposed to be a place where you come as you are and you stay that way. And if your church is that place, then I would encourage you to look around and maybe find a church where that's not the case. Because you're supposed to be continually shaped and transformed into someone that looks more like Christ each day. And that's what's got to be happening in our churches. We have to make sure that we're growing and developing and maturing as a body of believers. Not just that we're this hotel for people who have been saved and who are Christians, in a hotel that only focuses on bringing more people and filling up the pews. That's not really the idea. The church, if we want to help people not stay stuck in their past, we really need to make sure that they're growing and that they're developing and maturing spiritually. There's a lot of different ways that this can be done, but I think really it starts with relationships. You have to form relationships with all people, and especially if you know someone that has come from a past that they just really struggled with, and perhaps you know that they struggled with their past because they took a long time before they ever told anyone about it, or in your study with them, perhaps they've been baptized, and in your study with them, they talked about their past. If you have someone like that, and you know that their past is difficult, encourage people to surround them and encourage them and to show them and to tell them that they're not defined by that past, that they can move on from that, that from that moment that you are baptized, that past is forgotten by God. Like, He doesn't remember that. He sees you as a new creation. He sees you as someone who is perfect, who is washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's how God sees us. So I think the church just really needs to teach that message clearly, that your past is not something that God views as a problem once you've been saved, but also we just got to do a better job of growing, developing, and again, maturing Christians and making sure that they're not just stuck with where they are. Even people who don't have a past that they dwell on and that they are stuck by, even those people don't need to stay where they are. Even Christians who have been attending church faithfully for 30 years, they don't need to stay where they are. In 5 or 10 years, they should be more mature and more complete. They should be more developed spiritually. And as Christians, we can't ever have the mindset, okay, I've done enough. I figured it out. It's time for me to retire. I'm done. Let's let someone else do the work. Let's let someone else grow because I've grown enough. Like, that's not the idea. And I think we just got to do a better job of communicating that as a church.
Right. I love what you mentioned about growing in that process of it's gonna take a while, and it's gonna take a lifelong process to end up looking like Jesus, to end up having those godly characteristics. I love the analogy of you look at a newborn baby. You know, you probably noticed this too, and you got all these family members that are saying, well, it looks like, you know, in your case, it looks like Taylor, or it looks like you, Zachary. We don't know yet. Like, we don't know what the child's going to look like until a while. That takes a process. So it takes a while. It takes a long time. It takes a whole life as Christians to end up looking like God. And the idea of encouraging one another, we see that time and time again throughout the New Testament. But I love Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. To consider, to think about, to think about how can I encourage, how can I go on Sundays or throughout the entire week and go encourage them? And I try to challenge myself and challenge other people to think about, when was the last time you just sat and thought about how can I encourage someone who is a member of my congregation? And that's important for us to think about. And then verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We come to worship for multiple reasons, to bring praise and glory to God, but we also come to encourage one another. The reason why we don't want to miss out on worship is because, you know, we don't want to miss out on this, the encouragement that we receive from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've probably been to worship during a time when we were struggling. I'll admit there's been times in my life where I didn't really want to go to worship, but there's been something or there's been someone that has encouraged me, or the worship has been encouraging, and I walk away and I'm thinking, man, I'm glad that I went. I'm glad that I made that choice to go to worship. And so you're exactly right. We need to be encouraging to realize that what is in front of you is way better than what's behind you. Okay. And that's what God does. He's in the business of looking ahead and being forward thinking and not being stuck in our past.
Yeah, absolutely. I appreciate that you pulled up the Hebrews chapter 10 passage. I used a commentary for a sermon a few months ago, and regarding verse 25, which you just read about not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another, oftentimes we look at that verse and we just talk about the importance of going to church, of meeting together with the assembly. But a commentator named Martel Pace, he said this regarding verse 25, said verse 25 is not saying encourage to assemble, but assemble to encourage. And I think that's just such a beautiful picture of what the church, you know, really is supposed to do when we meet together on Sunday, Wednesdays, anytime we're together, we assemble to encourage one another. And I think that's why it's so important to attend, is because you need that encouragement. You need that uplifting. And maybe perhaps an issue with people that are stuck in their past is they don't spend enough time around their church family. And maybe that's important to mention, is that if you're stuck in your past and yet you're never surrounding yourself with your church family, it may be difficult to ever move past that. You need that encouragement. You need the prayers and the uplifting nature of your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to help you move out of that funk.
Yeah, well, because I think when you get to that point, when you get to that place where you're spending time with other Christians, you'll come to find that your situation, though it is unique to you, there's someone that has been through something that is very similar to that. You know, sometimes I think, I don't know this for sure, but maybe they can view other Christians as, oh, they're perfect. They don't mess up. They don't have past like mine. So I can't relate to them. They can't relate to me. They're too perfect. And I think, you know, I think as the church, we can be honest about ourselves and say, you know, you probably do this when you when you preach or teach, and I try to mention this too, is that like, I haven't perfected this. I have not gotten this right. I've messed up at this. In fact, probably the reason why I'm preaching or teaching it is because I need to hear this. So I think creating that environment to where we say, hey, look, we've messed up. Okay. There's a reason why we found God and His grace, is because we realize that we cannot fix this on our own. And so I think that that's important for us as the church to realize, not to dwell or to beat ourselves up, because I think we can also kind of go too far in that extreme as well. And I think that does a disservice to the confidence in God's grace. But realizing, just being honest, hey, yeah, we still struggle with sin. We're not nowhere near perfect.
Absolutely. Those are all great points.
So we talked about, you know, why is it that we have this tendency to be stuck in our past, but this can actually get kind of dangerous and not good for our faith and not good for our relationship with God. So what are some dangers in being stuck in our past?
I think the biggest danger is simply that you can't make progress. You can't move forward. You can't grow. You can't mature. You can't do any of those things because you're stuck in one place. Whereas Paul will say, and I'll read this verse in just a minute, you can't forget what is behind and press on. So that's his language from Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, where it says, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do," so get this, if you're struggling with being stuck in the past, here's what Paul says that he did. "Forget what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, we know from different places in the text, Paul never forgot his past. That would be impossible to do. But I think more the idea here is not dwelling on it, not allowing it to define your lives. So imagine if Paul had stayed stuck in the past, had met him on the road to Damascus, and he would have said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want you to go and preach. You're going to suffer for me and for my name." What if he had said all that, but Paul responded with, "I just can't, God. Do you know what I've done? God, I can't do it. I won't do it. I'm going to pull a Jonah. I'm going to run away." Like, what if he would have done that? We wouldn't have had, you know, half of the New Testament. But Paul didn't do that. He moved on from it. So the danger of being stuck in our past is simply we just can't make progress. We can't make progress. And I think another perhaps a side effect of not making progress is that we just dwell and we just remember all the sin that is in our lives. And we don't ever get to a point where we are able to really have the relationship with God that he wants us to have, because we are stuck remembering those things from long ago. God wants us to deepen our relationship with him each day through our prayer, through our study, through our knowledge of him and our love for him and our love for each other. I don't think we can ever do that if we are always stuck in our past. So a danger is, one, you can't make progress, but two, your relationship with God is not going to be what he wants it to be.
Yeah, and you end up kind of, undermining God's power in a way, because you're kind of saying, I don't want to sound too harsh, but you're kind of saying, like, God, your power isn't enough for me. Your grace isn't enough for me, because you can't forgive this sin. You can't look past this detail of my life. You don't understand, but he does understand, and he does forgive, and he can forgive, and he has forgiven you. And so I think we need to realize that. And I mean, just think of all the great things that Paul did for the church and for God, all of the great work. And you know, you think that if he would have said no to God's call in his life, then we wouldn't have all these letters that he had written to the church. We wouldn't have all these, you know, we wouldn't have all these stories of Paul's amazing faith and amazing love that he has for people, and not just his writings, but his example and the way he lived his life. We wouldn't have that. And so I think that there's some application in our own life is that if we do stay stuck, then we could miss out on God's purpose and will for our lives. You know, God, you know, there may be people that God wants us to serve or to love, but we may not, because we realize, or because we have this in our mind, consciously or not, that, I've done this, so I can't do that. God can't work through me. And I think we do a disservice to God when we do that. And all three of these lies that we've looked at in this series that we've done, it's all kind of centered around identity, whether that's the things we own or what others are thinking about me. And now with our past, none of those things make up our identity. And I think that's a big thing for us to realize, especially in our world today, where we have all these things pulling at us to make it our identity. You know, it was mentioned about gender and gender orientation, making that our identity, or our political ideology, making that our identity. None of those things can be our identity as Christians, because they don't fulfill us the way that Christ can.
Yeah, and on identity, I think it's important to realize our identity as Christians is not what we say about ourselves, and it's not what others say about ourselves. It's what God says about us. And what a blessing that is, because we don't have to try, as many people in the world today are trying so hard. They can't figure out their identity and they struggle with their identity. As Christians, we don't have to worry about that. God says you are a child of God. That's who you are. That's how I see you. And we should praise God for that, because that's such a blessing that that's how he sees us. That is our identity. Our identity is perfect because of Jesus and what he has done for us.
Yeah, absolutely. So last question, just some things that we can take home. What are some things we can do to not be stuck in our past?
Yeah, I'm just going to give one, but I think this perhaps sums up everything we've talked about. And into practice and doing it, I realize it's really difficult. How can we not stay stuck in our past? I think it all comes down to reminding ourselves of the way that God sees us. So I want to go back to Paul and close with a couple passages that he talked about this very question. The first is 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. So here's what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. See, Paul tells us here, this is such an amazing passage. He says, I was this guy. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. But then in verse 16, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his patience as an example for all those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So if that's you stuck in the past, this passage is for you. Because it says Paul, this guy who we all know what he had done in his past, he was shown patience as an example for anyone who may be in a similar situation. Look to the life of Paul. This is how God viewed Paul after he was converted. He viewed him as an entirely new person. Jesus was patient with him. That's the example for all of us. So we have to remind ourselves of the way that God sees us. And a little bit more in depth on that is a passage from Paul again in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 7. Here's what he said. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So Paul, I love this passage. It's just so rich. But he says all of us, even people who had a terrible past, even people who really never messed up much, all of us were dead in our transgressions and sins. We used to belong to this kingdom of darkness. We all used to crave and follow the desires of the flesh and think of the desires of the flesh. We were all deserving of wrath. Every single one of us, he levels the playing field. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even after we were dead in our sins. That's such an important reminder to not be stuck in our past. Realize all of us at one time, were dead in our sins. Every one of us. Just because you have some bigger things in your past that are harder to forget, we were all dead in our transgressions. We were all in darkness, and all of us needed Christ. And when he shows us mercy, when we are baptized and we become a child of God, that is gone. He shows us grace. We are transformed from the darkness into his light. So not being stuck in the past, I really just think it comes down to reminding ourselves of how God sees us. And I realize, again, that's so difficult to do. But if we read more passages like that 1 Timothy and the Ephesians 2 passage over and over again, perhaps that'll help us realize, okay, maybe the Bible was right. Maybe this is how God sees us, and it could help us move past that stuckness and start making progress.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think that that's a great place to close. What an amazing blessing that God's grace is. I mean, all that we are is because of his grace. And I don't think that we can be reminded of that enough. And I also want to mention, and I think we talked about this a little bit before, is that this can happen even after you are baptized, even after you are in Christ. And if you don't believe that, go read Luke 15 and those three parables, because you will see that no matter how far you go, God is always going to welcome you back. And he's always going to not only welcome you back, but also welcome you back with very open arms. And I think that that's important for us to realize, too, is that God doesn't retire his grace ever, or retire his forgiveness ever. And I think it's up to us to realize that no matter how much we sin, no matter how much we fall short, we need to realize that our faith is one that is one that never ends, hopefully, and is one that no matter how much we fail, we get up and we keep going.
Absolutely. Yeah, I agree.
Yeah. So I appreciate you bringing that up. And I think that that's, I thought that I had a quote here, but I guess I don't. But I appreciate you bringing that up. And I love all the points that you made. And thank you for coming on the show. This was a great conversation.
Happy to be here again. Keep up the good work.
Thanks for listening to another episode of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. This podcast is in partnership with Ministry League. You can download their app or check out their social media pages or YouTube channel to find all the great resources they have to offer. We'll be back next week with another episode of Road Trips.